I'd like to go ahead and call your attention again to the passage Daniel read at the very beginning of services tonight. You see it up here on the screen. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. I want you to take special note of the phrase that I've underlined here on the screen. Do not let the church be burdened. I think one thing we need to make sure we see implied in this passage is that the church has resources which are exclusively its. Okay. Individual has resources, but the church has resources that exclusively belong to it. As far as the church's resources are concerned, he says, in some cases, in this particular case, let not the church be burdened. Now, this comes at the end of a fairly lengthy discussion about the care of widows. In fact, if you begin in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5 and go through verse 16, that is really the subject throughout that entire passage. But as he comes to a conclusion here in verse 16, his basic point is this. The church, speaking of a local church, should not be burdened with giving aid to certain widows. Specifically, those who have family members who can take care of them. In the case of these widows, that is, those who have family members, it is not the church's responsibility to take care of them. So that's really the context in which this particular point is made. But I want us to see, though, that while this passage is discussing a specific situation, let's not miss the general principle taught in this passage, and that is this. Do not burden the local church with responsibilities that belong to the individual or to the family. It's very important that we see that principle. Now, has there been some confusion about the application of that principle? In other words, do we see many instances where churches have been burdened with responsibilities that really do belong to the individual? Well, I think you know as well as I do that this sort of thing has been going on in denominational churches for a long, long time. But you also see it going on in many churches of Christ. Churches of Christ, many of them at least, have burdened themselves with responsibilities that the Lord never assigned to the church. Responsibilities that instead belong to the individual or to the family or perhaps to organizations that are individually supported. And because churches have burdened themselves with these responsibilities, guess what? It's really hard for them then to do the work that God has actually assigned to them. In other words, the true mission of that local church is diluted. It is weakened because it has involved itself in many things that it never should have been burdened with in the first place. In fact, I want us to make sure that we understand the consequence of not faithfully applying this principle here. The gospel sometimes is referred to as sound doctrine. And we've talked about that in other lessons. In fact, a while back I preached a lesson on that whole concept of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means doctrine which promotes health. which makes us healthy or sound, especially spiritually, obviously. When we change some feature of that doctrine, what's going to be the result? Well, the health of Christians is going to suffer, right? When churches are doing things that individuals are supposed to be doing, and when individuals are giving what they're supposed to be doing over to the church, the result is a whole lot of weakness. Actually, my heart aches for those who are involved in churches like this. I've lived long enough to see the fruits of this sort of thing, where churches are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Individuals, in many cases, are not, because they're letting the church take care of it, and they get weaker and weaker and weaker. And so this is a big deal. We read 1 Timothy 5:16, and we talk about the support and care of widows, and maybe we don't realize how important the distinction that is made in this passage really is. So, what I propose to do over the next month or so, and these lessons won't necessarily be on consecutive Sundays, but I'll preach a series of lessons entitled, Do Not Burden the Church With, and we're going to talk about different things that the local church should not be burdened with. But the first lesson in the series is going to be this one. Do not burden the local church with establishing or supporting schools. Again, we'll address some other issues in subsequent lessons. Again, you're probably aware that many denominational churches have been involved for many years in the establishment or the support of various types of schools. But many churches of Christ are also involved in this sort of thing. You will most certainly find this in the budget of some churches of Christ right here in our area. In fact, I want to read to you something directly from the Prattville Church of Christ website. If you're not familiar with the Prattville Church of Christ, they meet just down the road here. If you go up to Main Street and turn right, they're right down there on the left. Here's a quote from their website. We provide a day school that is second to none. We have been servicing the community for over 20 years. We are a complete preschool program designed to promote a child's self-esteem and creativity in a fun way while preparing them for kindergarten. Our qualified teachers have extensive teaching experience and are also trained in CPR and first aid. Our curriculum has as its goal the development of the total child. A spiritual emphasis is a priority of the regular program. The everyday environment is definitely Christian. All right, so that's what they have established. That's what they've been running for the last 20 years or so. The question we're considering tonight is, should local churches be burdened with that sort of thing? Should local churches be burdened with the work or the responsibility of schools, either building schools or financially supporting some school someplace else? Well, I want us to focus here in the first part of the lesson. Now, we'll switch gears later on, but right now we're primarily concerned with the establishment or the support of schools that provide secular education. Now, I say that, but keep in mind that in these types of schools, many times the Bible will be included in that curriculum. Now, it's a secular education overall, but there is some degree of spiritual emphasis within the program. Well, I want us to look at some reasons why churches should not be burdened with this responsibility. That this is not included in the work God gave to local churches. Here's the first reason. First and foremost, there is no authority in the Scriptures for churches establishing schools of secular education or sending money to them. Christ, at least as far as I can tell from my own reading through the entire New Testament, nowhere has Christ authorized local churches to be involved in this sort of work. If you look throughout the New Testament, I don't believe you'll be able to find anywhere where any of these local churches were involved in the secular education of children. In fact, the only mention of a school that I can find is the school of Tyrannus. And that's specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. Now, I would challenge you to read that passage and the surrounding verses carefully, and I believe the conclusion that you'll easily come to is that Paul just simply took advantage of this meeting place to do what? To preach the gospel. Okay. Again, I believe that's clear from the reading of that verse and the surrounding ones. Now, you may wonder about secular education during the first century. You know, what was it like during that time? Well, I'll tell you that Holman's Bible Dictionary has this following note about the education of Jewish children. Now, those who were not Jews would have been in the Roman system of education, and it would have been a little bit different than what I'm about to describe, but I wanted to give you at least some kind of picture of what was going on in terms of the education of at least Jewish children at that time. This is from Holman's Bible Dictionary. The elementary school system among the Jews developed in connection with the synagogue. Even before the days of Jesus, schools for the young were located in practically every important Jewish community. The teacher was generally the synagogue attendant. An assistant was provided if there were more than 25 students. The primary aim of education at the synagogue school was religious. The Old Testament was the subject matter for this instruction. Reading, writing, and arithmetic were also taught. Memorization, drill, and review were used as approaches to teaching. Now, I don't know how interesting you find that, but really the point that I want to make here is if God had wanted churches to be involved in this process that I just described, and again, we were just focusing on the education of Jewish children, what they were accustomed to, but if God had wanted churches to be involved in this process in some way, don't you think there would be a mention of it somewhere in the New Testament? But now here's the deal. And I've tried my very best to go through the entire New Testament with the sole purpose of tracing every activity in which the local church was involved. And I would encourage you to do the very same thing. We can't just be traditionalist on this, right? We can't just say, well, the church I'm a part of, we've never done that, and so I don't think we ought to do it. We can't be that way. We got to search. We got to make sure that we've read the Scriptures on this. Because that's what we're bound by. Not by tradition. We're bound by what the Scriptures say, and in some cases, what the Scriptures do not say. But in going through all of that, I cannot find, where a church was ever commanded to be involved in this educational process. I cannot find an example of where a church was involved in this sort of thing. And furthermore, I cannot even find a passage where it is even implied that churches should be involved in that. That would have to come in one of those three ways, right? There'd either have to be a command of some kind, an example, or some clear implication. But I haven't been able to find any such thing. So, again, our first and most important point here is that there is simply no authority for churches to take on the work of educating children in the secular realm, even when there may be some religious instruction as part of that. But here's the second reason. And this has to do with the actual design of local churches. And I suppose there are other passages we could bring in to kind of add more to this description, but in keeping with the Scriptures, I believe this is true to what the New Testament says. Local churches were designed by God to be a pillar and ground of the truth. That's the phrase used in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. To sound forth the word of the Lord. That's the very thing for which the church at Thessalonica is commended in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. To train its members not in secular matters, but in the faith or in the gospel, as indicated in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Now, just to back that up, let's read some other passages to show that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I believe we talked a little bit about this in last Sunday morning's lesson. Paul writing, of course, to the church at Corinth here says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Okay? He taught the same thing in every church, so the question then is exactly what did he teach? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin there with verse 1, and we will see the content of that teaching. Not only what the content was, but also what it was not. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So, you'll notice how Paul was careful, was he not, to limit his subject matter. He limited it purposely to the wisdom of God, to the gospel, to Christ and Him crucified. That's what he taught in every church. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 18. This passage actually tells of Paul's stay in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 11, and you'll see how long he stayed there and, again, what he taught while he was there. And we've already had a number of people to believe and to be baptized up in verse 8, so we've got the formation of a local church there now in Corinth. In verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them." May not sound like much, and we sort of take that for granted, but that's important, isn't it? When we're talking about the issue that we're talking about tonight. Now, as long as Paul stayed there, think about it now, we've got some new converts there in Corinth. We've got a newly planted local church there. As long as Paul stayed there, wouldn't this have been a good opportunity to establish a school? Or to get the church there involved in the education of their children? In the education of the whole child, as we read about earlier from that Prattville Church of Christ website? But of course, there's not a word said about that, is there? There was no effort to do that sort of thing. You remember when Paul left Titus in Crete? Titus chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul describes the reason why he left Titus there on the island of Crete. You remember it? To set in order the things that are lacking. Now, does anybody think that what was lacking was the establishment of a school? We need to make sure that we get these children versed in reading and writing and arithmetic. We need to teach them the importance of self-esteem. We need to get them ready for the next grade level. We need to do this. Does anybody think that was lacking? In fact, I would urge you to just keep reading after Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And you'll learn specifically the things that Titus was to teach. Read the rest of the book. And it's got nothing to do with the secular education of children. And I know that you're not really surprised by that. And really, all that we've just said, all that we've just read from these different passages, all of this is in harmony with the description of the church found in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We indicated it just a few minutes ago. The pillar and ground of the truth. Supporting and holding up the truth for everyone to hear. That's the function of a local church. That's its mission, really described in a nutshell. Ephesians chapter 4 really, I believe, gives us a clear picture of the goals God has in mind for the local church. And I know typically when you read through Ephesians, when the church is described in Ephesians, it's typically talking about the universal church, the one body. But there has to be some application here in verses 11 through 16 to a local church because he seems to be talking about members working closely together. And that would play out, wouldn't it, in a local church? Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. I want you to notice the provisions God has made for the local church to accomplish its goals. Look in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, notice that there's nothing said here about educational directors. There's nothing said about kindergarten teachers, elementary teachers, or anything of that sort, right? And of course, the reason why you don't find any mention of those is the goals that are stated in the following verses are all what? They're all very spiritual in nature. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith or of the gospel, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 15, he specifies how that will be accomplished. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so the goals described earlier in this passage are accomplished by doing what? By being the pillar and ground of the truth. By teaching the gospel. By limiting ourselves, just as Paul did, to that specific subject matter. That's what local churches were involved in. Now, I want us to switch gears here for just a moment. I want us to look at something else. Some churches will concede that they should not be involved in the secular education of children. Some will realize, well, hey, that's not really our responsibility. So what they will do instead sometimes is they will send money to the Bible departments of some of these various schools. In other words, the portions of that school, maybe they have a college or a particular school within that university that's dedicated to teaching the Bible. We'll send some money there because that teaching will all be spiritual in nature. Or, of course, they may send some money to schools which are wholly devoted to the teaching of the Word of God, training workers in the kingdom and so forth. The Prattville Church of Christ, in looking further at their website, I learned that they offer support, financial support, to the Sunset Bible Institute in Lubbock, Texas. And I don't know a whole lot about the Sunset Bible Institute, but it's devoted to teaching the Word of God, training men to be preachers and so forth. And they also send money to the Bear Valley Bible Institute in Denver, Colorado. All right, so we're talking about something a little different now, right? We're not talking about churches being involved in the secular education of children. We're talking about them supporting schools which are involved in spiritual education. Surely, there could be nothing wrong with that. So, what about a local church sending money to the Bible department of a school? Or what about building a school? What about a church building a school which teaches the Bible exclusively? Or funding another school somewhere else which does the same? That's the focus of our discussion, really, in the remainder of this lesson. Well, I believe there are several problems with this as well. Again, first and foremost, there is no authority for it. We cannot find any examples of any local churches in the New Testament sending their money to another institution. To another institution or to another organization to do the work that God has assigned to them. Do we understand that? And if there's any confusion about that, I believe this next point will really kind of follow up on that. In doing what we just talked about, sending money to a Bible department or building a school which just simply teaches the Bible or funding another school which does the same. Let's think about what this involves. It involves a local church transferring its responsibility, at least in part, to another organization. A responsibility God has fully equipped the local church to meet. Do we not see that as a problem? Remember our discussion from Ephesians chapter 4, and please remember that passage. That's important. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Did we not see from there that the local church has been provided the resources to fully do the work God has assigned it to do? Now, what would you think if we had some sort of meeting of the men, or I met with the elders and I said, well, you know what, I've kind of looked around and I know the provisions God has made for the local church. I know in His infinite wisdom He's made this particular arrangement, but I see some deficiencies there. I don't really think, to use the vernacular, we got the tools to pull this off. And so, what I propose we do is send our money somewhere else because I believe they probably would have the tools to pull this off. Would you have a problem with that proposal on my part? Well, I'm not about to propose that. Because again, I don't believe we need to take our responsibility and assign it to someone else. Because God has fully equipped us to do that. Now, I realize that sometimes people might look at a really small group of people and say, well, you know, we've got such limited resources here, there's only so much we can do, and you know, we don't even have any elders here right now, and we just can't accomplish a whole lot. I believe if we'll send our money over to somebody more wholly devoted to that, then they can get the work done. Well, kind of getting into some human reasoning there on our part, are we not? But practically speaking, you know what happens when churches make a decision like that? We don't have the resources, we can't do this, we can't do that, we're going to send our money elsewhere. You know what happens? They will stay that way until the Lord returns. Not a whole lot of incentive to work, is there? Don't you think? When you're giving it over to somebody else, you can sit back and say, look at the work that we are doing. No, you're not doing the work. You're giving it over to somebody else to do that work. A third problem, how exactly could the elders oversee what's being done by a separate organization? It'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Think about the elders here at Prattmont. You think they listen closely whenever I'm preaching or whenever the rest of y'all are preaching at any given time? Yes, sir, you better believe it. They got a responsibility to protect this flock, and they don't want me teaching any false doctrine. The material that's used in these various classes, you think they're looking over that material? Yes, sir, they are. Because they got to protect this flock. They're responsible for what is being taught here. The ladies' class, which begins this Tuesday night, do you think the elders have looked over Elena's material? Yes, they have. Same reason. They got to make sure that what is taught is according to the Scriptures. And I appreciate them for that, and they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. But if the church should hand that work over to someone else that's providing oversight of what's being done, they can't possibly keep up with that, can they? Hard to watch what's being done in the other arrangements that we talked about just a few minutes ago. Okay, so let's look at some conclusions from the lesson tonight. Local churches should not be burdened with establishing or supporting schools. Which begs the question, and this goes back to our original passage, on whom should this burden be placed? After all, we could argue that education certainly has its value, that at least on some level it's important, right? Okay, yeah, sure. And of course, the answer to this is on individuals, on families. It's up to each family to decide how to best educate their children. I know that some of you here have decided to homeschool. Others here send their children to public schools. I'm not sure exactly what all others are doing now, but I know some in the past at least have sent their children to private schools. Bottom line, it's my responsibility. It is my responsibility to make sure that my children get educated, not the church's. And that's where that distinction should be made between what I need to be doing and what God has assigned to the church. Would it be wrong for some individuals here to get together and build a school? No, I don't believe so. Would it be wrong for some individuals here to get together and build a school and maybe even do some teaching of the Bible in that? I don't think that would be wrong. But now we'd have to be careful, wouldn't we? We'd have to be real careful. We're not setting up something that's going to rival or compete with the local church. And the church here would have to be really careful about its relationship with such, right? The church here would have to make sure that we never conducted ourselves or never spoke in such a way that we were in any way dependent upon that school to do the work God had given to us. Right? We'd have to be really careful about that. Now, just to make sure that none of these points are missed, would it be okay for the Pratmont Church of Christ to build a school which provides for the secular education of children, or to support financially another school which does the same? And the answer to that is no. Would it be okay for the Pratmont Church of Christ to build a school which provides for the spiritual education of others, or to financially support another school which does the same? And again, to that question, I believe we should give an emphatic no. The fact that many churches are doing it, even many churches of Christ, does not make it right. The work of this local church, and any other for that matter, is determined not by what is popular, not by what will get us the biggest numbers, not by what people are calling for, not by what we think is good and right, or perhaps even more efficient, some might argue, by none of those things, but what the Lord authorizes us to do in His Word. Again, we're looking for a command of some sort. We're looking for an example. We're looking for a passage that clearly implies that such should be done. And in the absence of any of those, we just simply cannot do it. We got to have authority first to involve ourselves in any of these things. Now, I believe we've hopefully given an accurate picture tonight of the true mission of these local churches described in the New Testament. You think they did a pretty good job of getting the word out with that very simple arrangement? Colossians chapter 1 talks about the gospel being preached to every creature in the world. You trace the activity of the gospel throughout the book of Acts and other indications you see in the epistles, and boy, it got spread far and wide, didn't it? And really, it was spread in a number of ways, right? By them holding up the truth in their local area, that influence just kind of radiated outwardly, didn't it? For example, I believe that's one thing that happened in the church at Thessalonica. They sounded forth the word of the Lord. Well, Thessalonica was a very busy city, people coming in and out of there all the time. And by just them holding forth the word in that area, it just kind of radiated out, right? But some of these local churches, concerned about the work in other places, they would send men from their own midst to go and preach the gospel elsewhere. These local churches would know of men who were preaching the gospel in places far away from them, and they would send financial support to them. Very simple arrangement, but so please don't ever make the mistake of thinking, you know what, I've been thinking about this, and I think I have come up with a better way to get this done. Please understand, I nor you can come up with a better way to get things done than the Lord. The Lord in His infinite wisdom. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. I want to say here before I give the invitation, always try to be exceedingly careful in any lesson, and especially in lessons like this. And I know there are brethren who would have very sharp disagreements with me on what I preach tonight. And over the last several years, I've had more and more discussions with some of those same brethren. But I would like to report to you that some of these brethren with whom I've had discussions now see things exactly as they were presented here tonight. They've come to the point where they cannot see the authority for these things. They also have been able to see the damage done by not teaching sound doctrine. They've come to realize that altering that sound doctrine in any way is going to cause a decline in health, both of local churches collectively and of members individually. Some are beginning to see this, and so it's important that we continue to teach on these matters. Some are listening, and some are getting back to the Scriptures, and they want to know what's right and what is authorized. If we can assist anyone tonight in making your life right with God and being baptized into Christ or returning to the Lord, please let it be known now as we stand and sing.